This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Nehemiah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
On my trips to Jerusalem, one of my favorite activities is to walk the walls. At the Joppa Gate, you can climb up on top of the walls of Jerusalem, and you can walk them around all the way to the edge of the Temple Mount. Today's walls are 400 years old. They were built by King Suleiman. They were built on top of the foundations of Nehemiah's walls. But even today, Jerusalem's walls project an aura. They appear noble. They're impressive and intriguing. Did you know that when God speaks of His love for Jerusalem, He mentions her walls? In Isaiah 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Notice this. "Your walls are continually before me." Did you know when God focuses on His people, He looks at her walls? In a sense, Jerusalem's walls were to the Jews what the World Trade Center was to our nation. Those twin towers were the epitome of American know-how. Those splendid splinters showcased our ingenuity and our affluence. They were a symbol of our strength and our security and our status in the world. And that's why they were targeted by those Al-Qaeda fighters on September the 11th. The terrorists wanted to shame us and topple our strength and shatter our security and shrink our status in the eyes of the world. Today, the vacant hole at Ground Zero remains a scar on our nation's psyche. And it's my opinion that star will remain until some structure is built in its place. But this is how God and the Jews who cared about the things of God also felt about the walls of Jerusalem. These crumbled walls were a symbol of Judah's humiliation. The toppled stones, the charred timbers were a Hebrew ground zero. They were a scar on the nation's psyche, a symbol of their defeat. And God knew that His people would never fully recover until the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. This is why God called a man named Nehemiah to return from Persia and to reconstruct these walls. When Nehemiah arrives, he takes a nighttime stroll around the city to assess the damage. The next day, he rallies the people together and he gains their cooperation. He then divides the wall into small sections for each family to rebuild. And this rebuilding would have been a monumental task in and of itself, but what made it more difficult was that it was achieved through fierce and intense persecution. Opposition raised its ugly head. Two jealous and threatened Samaritans, men named Sanballat and Tobiah, led the way. They worked as hard at thwarting Nehemiah's efforts as Nehemiah and the Jews worked at rebuilding the walls. The opposition begins in chapter 4. "It so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." In one of his commentaries, Warren Wiersbe writes, "As soon as God starts to bless, the enemy starts to battle." And here they laugh, they mock, they ridicule Nehemiah. And we too, guys, have an enemy. In this world, Satan is the bully on the block. And he didn't like it when Jesus moved in and took over your life. He sure didn't like it when Jesus purchased the lot called your life and started clearing it for construction. Nehemiah's enemies employ a threefold strategy to derail the work on the wall. We'll find all three elements in this chapter. First is intimidation. Second is infiltration. And third is isolation. And Satan will use the same strategy against you and I. In tonight's chapter, we're going to see how Nehemiah countered each of these three strategies. Well, and Sanballat spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Notice Sanballat ridicules Nehemiah's efforts. If a referee had been on hand, he would have given him a taunting penalty. British author Thomas Carlyle called ridicule the language of the devil. And it's true. Satan is a real trash talker. He tries to discourage us with put downs and insults. Oh, you can't do it. Who are you to try that? Nobody likes to be laughed at. Words can wound us deeply. And Sanballat's example was contagious. For the guy standing next to him, Tobiah the Ammonite, said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." In other words, their wall will be so flimsy and so fragile, it won't even hold up the weight of a fox. Kathleen Kenyon is an archaeologist who excavated Nehemiah's wall. And she discovered that in most places, the wall was actually 9 feet thick. It would have required quite a few foxes, and some very fat foxes at that, to cause that kind of a wall to collapse. You see, as usual, the enemy's taunts were not true. They were lies. Don't you know Satan is a liar? And the things he throws at you are lies and deceptions and falsehoods? It's been said, life is full of obstacle illusions. You see, most of our fears are just illusions. They never materialize, but they're obstacles that get in our way. Hey, the workers here built despite the fact that the enemy blabbered. Notice Nehemiah's reaction when he's attacked. It's simple but profound. Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Notice Nehemiah counterpunches with prayer. Nehemiah prays a fiery prayer, you might say. He turns his enemies over to a just and awesome God. Notice as soon as the taunts begin, Nehemiah drops to his knees and he prays. I hope you know the Christian army is the only army that marches on its knees. Hey, we win more battles. We get more done through prayer than through any other means. Evidently, in response to his prayer, God shut up the enemy and he strengthened the builders. For Nehemiah tells us in verse 6, "So we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." And here's why. "For the people had a mind to work." Hey, the people had a worker's mentality. They rolled up their shirt sleeves. They stayed at it. They weren't afraid to get involved and to pitch in. Nehemiah played a pivotal role, no doubt about it. He came with the king's letters and his lumber and provided leadership, but the people still needed to have a mind to work. Nothing gets done without the people's cooperation. And this is true with building spiritual walls. The Holy Spirit will help you and me to rebuild walls of morality and character and security and dignity, but we need to have a mind to work. If you don't do your part, the walls will remain in ruins. In every work of God, God has a part and we have a part. We can't do God's part and God won't do our part. God will do His part. He's faithful. We have to have a mind to work. We've got to apply God's word. We've got to pray. We've got to fellowship. We've got to worship. We've got to do those things we know will cause us to grow. We too have to get with the program. That's what happened with Nehemiah. It's interesting, the star at the Atlanta Olympics was Michael Johnson. You remember Michael Johnson? He won the gold medal in both the 200 and 400 meter races. At first, I thought it was strange that Michael Johnson's double victory was considered such an outstanding achievement. I'm figuring, hey, if a guy's that fast, why can't he win the 200, to 400, to 800, to 100, the whole bunch of them for that matter? But evidently, the nuances of each of those events and each of those distances are so specialized at that level that it's hard to compete on a world-class level in more than one of these distances at a time. And guys, that's not only true in track and field. That's also true in all of life. It is difficult to be world-class in more than one or two areas of your life at the same time. That's why we have to choose where we want to concentrate our energies, our time, our focus. Let me ask you a question tonight. In what do you want to be known as world-class? You've got to decide what you really want to be good at. Making money? Having a nice lawn? I want to have world-class pansies. Coaching Little League? Winning at fantasy football? My, I want to have a good fantasy football team. Keeping a clean house? You want them to put on your grave tombstone? She kept a clean house. Collecting antiques? Playing video games? What do you want to be good at? What do you want to be known as world class? Or would you like to be world class at growing in your relationship with Jesus and being involved in eternal work, building up the kingdom of God? Remember, you can't be world class at everything. You have to choose. Well, the people had a mind to work. And in verse 7, the enemy realizes, since he can't be intimidated, we might try to infiltrate. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Notice, just because Nehemiah responded correctly after the first attack, it doesn't mean that his enemies went away. In fact, his problem got worse. They became very angry. Sanballat was the leader among the Samaritans, which were north of Jerusalem. His buddy Tobiah and the Ammonites, they were east of Jerusalem. Geshem and the Arabs, they were actually south of Jerusalem. The Ashdodites were Philistines. They were a people who lived west of Jerusalem. You get the picture? He's surrounded. Nehemiah's opposition has grown. He's surrounded by these hostile forces, and they became very angry. They ratcheted up and intensified their attacks. But notice what he does again. It was obviously a habit in Nehemiah's life. Verse 9 tells us, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." Nehemiah kept praying. Now, don't ignore what Nehemiah will do. He'll set a watch. He'll position guards. He'll arm his workers. He'll establish lines of communication in the event of an attack. But understand, first and foremost, his first line of defense was prayer. William Cowper once wrote, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon her knees." Martin Luther said, "My prayer is more than the devil himself." Nehemiah prayed, and he says in verse 9, "And because of the enemy, we set a watch against them day and night." Nehemiah watched and he prayed. You remember Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." You know, when I coach baseball, I teach the kids to maintain an infield position. They need to keep their head up and their fanny down. You see, what happens is kids like to get their head down and their fanny up, and what happens? The ball rolls right through their legs. You got to keep your head up and your fanny down. And this is also good spiritual position. Keep your head up and watch. Keep your fanny down and pray. Stay on your knees. Stay alert. Stay smart. Stay open to God. In verse 10, Judah explains what made the enemy's threat so dangerous. He said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." In other words, they worked around so much rubbish that there was the danger of an ambush. The enemy could infiltrate the city and hide among the debris and then rumble from the rubble. And this is also the problem in the reconstruction of our lives. So much debris, so much rubbish remains from the past. You know, the Bible has a name for this. It's called the flesh. Evil thoughts and wrong attitudes and bad habits and embarrassing memories and twisted perspectives. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to establish new thoughts and healthy attitudes and good habits and biblical perspectives. But the flesh is always there. Like Nehemiah, we're also rebuilding in the midst of the rubble. And it's the flesh that makes it easy for the enemy to infiltrate and ambush us and sabotage us and try to destroy the work. This is another reason to watch and to pray. Nehemiah takes more precautions in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." But notice where Nehemiah sets his guards, behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. Guys, here are Satan's two favorite targets, the foundations and the openings. In other words, what you believe and what you receive, your beliefs and your influences, the foundations and the openings. You need to guard the openings of your life. What you take in, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears. Don't invite the devil into your mind through the music you listen to or through the shows that you watch or the movies you go see. And don't buy into this world's belief system, its value system, for the world is headed to hell. And let me say this to you parents. Here's where you need to really focus your attention in the lives of your kids, on the foundations and on the openings, on what they believe and on what they receive. Keep that in mind as you work with your children. Well, Nehemiah tells the Jews, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your children, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" And I hope every father and every husband in this room tonight hears those words. For men, the stakes are very high. Guys, you set the pace for your family. And if you don't set high standards for yourself and build walls of character and strength in your own life, you are going to be undermining what God wants to do in your family. The walls that you build for your life and the example that you set for your family becomes protection for your children and protection for your wife. Hey, this is why Nehemiah told the men to fight for their sons and their daughters and their wives and their children. I'm telling you guys, we live in a war today. And if you don't have a fighter's mentality, if you're not willing to fight for your family, Satan will come in and he will pillage the people you love. Sometimes you're fighting against the enemy. Sometimes when you got teenagers, you're fighting against them. You're insisting on what's best, even though they're not always receptive. But you got to be willing to fight, to hold the standard, to keep the walls high, to maintain the biblical perspective and the biblical values in your family. If you don't do it, who will? You got to fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses, or Satan will just come in and he'll wipe them out. Verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." Again, the plot was thwarted. The enemy went back, at least for a time. But they didn't retreat as much as they regrouped. That's why the Jews had to remain vigilant. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Here is a helpful analogy for us all. What does it take to grow spiritually? What does it take to build strong walls in your life and in your family and even in our church? It takes this: a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other hand. You've got to build and battle. You've got to war and work. You've got to fight and fix. We need to build and we need to battle. Hey, so what if you build walls? Build. If you aren't defending that which you build. If the enemy can then come in and attack and destroy what you've built. On the other hand, I know believers who always are fighting. They've got a combat mentality. They love to fight. They're always finding something or someone to fight. They're anti this or they're anti that. They're never building. They're never cultivating any personal peace and joy and conviction and holiness. You see, verse 17 strikes the healthy balance. With one hand, they worked at construction, and with the other, they held a weapon. If you want to grow spiritually, it takes a shovel and it takes a sword. Nehemiah built, he battled, and he took one more precaution. He bugled. Read verse 18. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Nehemiah responds to their intimidation and their infiltration, and now he responds to isolation. You see, his workers were so spread out on the wall that if one section got attacked, no one else would know it until it was too late. That's why they needed to keep open lines of communication. This is why Nehemiah bought iPhones for all of the workers. No, not really. But he does solve the problem with lesser technology. A bugle served as an early warning system. The workers were to rally around the sound of the trumpet and fight for one another. And guys, this is what fellowship is all about. We too need open lines of communication. For if Satan can isolate one of us, he can pick us all off one at a time. This is also what you need to pay attention to in your own family. Families today get so spread out. Brother's got a ball game. Sister's got a dance recital. Dad has to be out of town. We get so spread out that we're not aware of what's going on in each other's life. And Satan can come in and can work havoc in a person's life and the rest of us in the family not even know it. This can happen in the body of Christ as well. Hey, if Satan can cut you off from God's family, he has got you in his pocket. If he can isolate you, then he can discourage you, and he can cause doubt, and he can create confusion. He can let bitterness set in. The world and faith and temptation and even God look very different when you're alone. The saddest news I hear is to hear after the fact that a believer in the church was ambushed and we didn't even know it. If we had only heard in time of their struggle, we could have come. We could have offered encouragement. We could have provided help. This is why our discipleship groups and our home fellowships are so absolutely vital to the health of our church. Well, verse 21 tells us, "So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day.'" Notice this, Nehemiah's workers are so dedicated to rebuild these walls, no one went home. They were on duty around the clock. "So neither I nor my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing."
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy was covering some passages in the book of Nehemiah. If you're looking for a good example of servant leadership, Nehemiah is a great one to go to. He gave up his position in the palace to do the grunt work in building the wall in Jerusalem. This was not an easy task. He was faced with much opposition and encountered many enemies. But he helped the Israelites build a community and have a sense of purpose that was God-ordained. What a great person to look up to. Do you have someone in your life who leads but also serves? Or perhaps you are such a person, imparting this type of character to others. We trust that what you've heard today in Nehemiah inspires you to go out there and live your life in such a way that brings people together and also brings about what God's will is. If you liked this message and would like to listen to more here in Nehemiah, go to sandyadams.org and look under the Teachings tab. Each time you listen, Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching. You'll continue to hear about real people who lived and struggled the same way you do today. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.